Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, and have been for the last 25 years. Steve Vaughn in studio with us today as we interact on home education. I've been involved in the movement now for almost 50 years. My mother was homeschooling us back in 1967 in Portland, Oregon, then on into Japan, and then now with our own children, we've been homeschooling in the second generation, and we trust they will probably move on and homeschool their children in the third generation. But now today we'd like to interact a bit with a tragedy that occurred over the last weekend. We're going to interact with the Stockdale homeschool murders. And some of you may not know, but one of the sons in this family, Jacob Stockdale, is charged with the murder of his mother and one of his brothers, and he himself attempted suicide. So this occurred over the last weekend. It's gaining quite a bit more press, because the Stockdales had a band, a bluegrass band, and the mother had been part of a wife-swapping reality program. Now, the wife-swapping, I know it sounds a little odd, yeah, but what happens is a wife from one family is put into another family, and the wife in that family is swapped over to the other family for a period of about a week, and they do the reality show. And hopefully there is no violation of the Seventh Commandment going on in the process. But anyway, that reality program evidently was aired some 8 or 9 years ago. But because they had something of a media presence, the Stockdale homeschool murders is finding a great deal more press even as we speak. I might have met one of the Stockdales at one of our recent conferences, and I believe I did meet one of them. They attended at least one of our conferences. And these murders are shocking. I think they should be shocking. But not all that shocking in the sense that the Word of God tells us that this kind of thing does happen. And yet it should be shocking in the sense that any kind of a sin is a violation of the law of God. It's a violation, in this case, of taking the image of God and doing it great despot. And that's what happened here in this situation with the Stockdale homeschool murders. And we're going to deal with this on this edition of the program because, yes, murder, violent crime is happening amongst homeschools. I'm going to review some of the cases in which that has occurred over the last 8 or 9 years. The world cannot really explain what's going on here. The world is thinking that it has something to do with environment, that because of these environments, what we find is some of these sinful reactions. But, of course, the world cannot even allow for the possibility of sin because there is no God in the world's conception of things. But in our conception of things, there are real spiritual forces that are operating in the world around us. So we understand why these things happen. There are spiritual forces operating. There is a common grace that God sends to restrain certain murderous activities amongst men. But when that common grace is withheld, then the human heart takes over, and the hearts of men are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In fact, I remember a family visiting our church some 12 years ago. This family is one of the most protective families that I've ever seen. They protected their children from just about everything, and yet found out later their family was involved in some terribly evil things. And in conversation with the husband later on, he said, "We're trying to protect our children from everything, just we could not protect them from their own hearts." And I think that's pretty much is the insight we need to remind people of, that you can protect your children from just about everything. And it appears from some of the testimony we've heard concerning the Stockdale family that they were a highly protective family. You can protect your children from many, many things, but you can't protect them from their own hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit of God to come down upon our families. We need to cry out for the intervention of the Holy Spirit of God in our children's lives, that He would regenerate them, that He would change them from the inside out. And the outside-in sort of character modification we can do is very, very limited if the Holy Spirit of God is not doing something from the inside out. So we really need to cry out for God's salvation, for God's intervention in our children's lives, if they will be saved. And our reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God is absolutely essential. As Christian families, we need to keep that in mind. Why? Because the hearts of our children are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They are born depraved in sin. They are given to some of the absolute worst kind of sinful tendencies you could ever, ever imagine. Why? Because they are depraved. They are depraved sons and daughters of Adam. They have inherited a sinful condition from Adam. There's no question in our minds why this kind of thing happens. It's not just the environment. Yes, it's true that sinful men and women contribute to the environment, and that's something that, of course, the liberals aren't willing to consider. Well, how did this evil environment develop? Well, the evil environment develops out of other evil hearts that create the evil environment around these children who perhaps are encouraged by their nurture to fulfill what they would by nature want to do, and that is their sinful inclinations. Okay, so that's a biblical explanation for things. Friends, there should be no question in your mind whatsoever why this kind of thing happens. Of course, it's shocking. And I think it's shocking, Steve, because often we are assuming that Christian families in name are saved. That is, those Christian families that claim to be Christian, those that profess to be Christian, we're assuming that they are Christian. And yes, I guess to some extent that's all right, because love hopes all things. But on the other hand, when it turns out we've got a Judas on our hands, or an Ananias and Sapphira on our hands, then we're somewhat surprised, right? Everybody thought Ananias and Sapphira were pretty good folk. You remember the ones that lied against the Holy Spirit, and then yes. God killed them. God killed them in Acts chapter 5. And then humility and fear fell upon everybody. I think that's the right response. Yes, it is a bit scary. And when Judas appeared, it was a scary moment. The disciples themselves asked Jesus if it's going to be me. In other words, who's next? You know, is it me? Am I the one who's going to betray you, Lord? See, they were asking that because really it is by the grace of God that we're preserved and saved from the hell of our sins. So we got to keep that in mind as we address these very scary things. But why? Why are these things scary? Because this is the sinful inclinations of the human heart that comes out. And but by the grace of God, there we would go too. We'll be back in just a moment with more on homeschool murders on this edition of the Generations Broadcast.
In a world of transgender bathrooms and Common Core classrooms, American Christians are facing unprecedented attacks on the biblical family. 2,000 years ago, the apostles faced similar hostility to the Christian faith. In Acts 2, Peter called those who had just crucified Jesus a few weeks before to repentance and faith in God's promise of salvation. His closing admonition to these men is just as relevant today as it was then. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What resulted was the greatest outbreak of the gospel the world had ever seen. Join families from across the country for the 2017 NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio on August 11th and 12th, or in Ocean Shores, Washington on October 20th and 21st. Based on lessons from the life of Noah, the 2017 NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, Buddy Davis, Emil Zwane, Israel Wayne, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, Cincinnati attendees will receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation just minutes away from the NOAA Conference. Ocean Shores attendees will enjoy a splendid oceanside family getaway on 6 miles of sandy beach on the magnificent Pacific Coast. Go to NOAAConference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's NOAAConference.org.
And we're back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool leader for Christian Home Educators of Colorado. This is Steve Vaughn, who's a member of the board of the Czech organization here in Colorado. And today we're taking a look at the string of homeschooling murders that continues to this day. The Stockdale murders over the last weekend involved a homeschooling family back in Indiana, I believe it was. Well, this string of homeschooling murders goes back, but I think we should say, first of all, Steve, that this is not unusual at all for children. I've got a Psychology Today article in front of me. It indicates that in the United States, about 5 parricides happen per week. That's the slaying of a parent.
Wow.
That's 5 per week, and that would turn out to about 250 per year. Now, assuming that homeschool kids make up about 3% of the population, that would account for about 7 homeschool parricides per year. It turns out it's not quite that high. So homeschoolers actually don't involve themselves in this level of crime at the same level that non-homeschooling kids do. So that shouldn't be any surprise, because actually there is a Christian influence that that is maintained. I think Jesus does save our children in homeschooling environments. Now, it's not 100% Christian. We all understand that there is a fairly high percentage of American homeschools and Americans that may claim to be Christians but are not Christians. So, you know, we got to remember that you're not going to see heaven on earth anywhere. In fact, I've just completed a review of the Pilgrim colonies and the Puritan colonies, and there's lots and lots of data on as to what was going on in terms of criminal activity during those early years from 1620 to 1695. And yes, they had murders, they had abuse cases, they had some of the same things we see among the homeschooling population today. But I'm thankful that the rate of homeschool parasites nowhere near as high as that what we find in the broader culture.
Yeah, and as you said, it stands to reason, because typically parents who are teaching their children at home have a much better relationship with their parents, with their kids, that it's a stronger bond together, and you know, they just it's just a better relationship.
It's not perfect. Yeah. We did the Gen 2 survey, and we compared the relationships of teens to their parents amongst those who were homeschooled, private schooled, and Christian schooled, and found that homeschoolers were doing better, and by a factor of about 250%. Relationships between teens and their parents was better, and by a long shot, by a significant proportion. However, there were instances in which kids said their relationships with their parents when they were 16 or 17 years of age was very bad. So there were instances in which, you know, kids said, yes, our relationship with our parents when we were 16 or 17 years of age was very, very bad. So, again, it's, you know, there's a distribution. There's a normal distribution. There's the plus 3 standard deviations and minus 3 standard deviations on everything. It doesn't matter what kind of movement you're talking about, whether it be those parents to send their kids to public schools, private schools, or homeschool their kids. All right, so the string of homeschooling murders goes on and on and on. In fact, online, there are entire databases that will catalog all of the homeschooling murders that have occurred. But the YWAM killer, Matthew Murray, probably the most famous series of murders in the state of Colorado occurred in 2007. And Matthew Murray had been homeschooled using the Bill Gothard Institute in Basic Life Principles. And that point was made very strongly when I was executive director of Christian Home Educators of Colorado. Murray was very opposed to his training in this area. He had mentioned Gothard by name on a web post. Me, he says, I remember the beatings, the fighting, the yelling, insane rules, and all of the Bill Gothard expletive, and then trancing out. I'm still tranced out. Now, it's also no secret that he embraced Linkin Park, Marilyn Manson. He was a devotee of Marilyn Manson, who himself was a satanic rocker who had been attending a Christian school. It was, I believe, a Plymouth Brethren Christian school when he was a young boy. So he had attended Christian schooling. And we find the same thing with Lady Gaga, in her case, of course, Catholic schooling. But what we find with many of these film stars and these music stars, they were raised in Christian households and then turned deadly against it, and then became influential in some of these with some of these young kids. A lot of times these young people are influenced by the music. They're influenced by the media.
Yes.
This is a point made by Phil Chalmers in a book called Inside the Mind of a Teen Killer. I've interviewed Phil Chalmers on this radio program because I think it's important to understand the influence that media does provide. Let's remember that, yes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yes, the heart is an influence, the nature is an influence, but also the nurture. And when these kids
are influenced very, very strongly by demonic, satanic rock, such as what would be produced by Marilyn Manson. They take this music seriously, and oftentimes they follow through on some of the demonic suggestions provided by these musicians. We did a program on the group called Ghost, the satanic band from Sweden, The Ghost, just last week, and they would tell you, and I think Marilyn Manson would, and most of these satanic rockers would tell you that what they're doing is just an act, it's a gimmick. He says, we don't really mean what we're saying, it's just like a horror film, we just want people to enjoy the act, but we don't want you to take us too seriously. Well, Proverbs 26:18 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor, and it says, was I not joking? And I think a lot of these rockers, they will deceive, they will actually use lyrics that they pretend to believe in, but they don't believe them, but they act like they're throwing the firebrands, the arrows, and the death, and then they say they're just joking. But this is the madman. This is the insane man that does this kind of thing. And there are kids out there that get lost in the metaphor. There are kids out there that take these things seriously. There's no question that media has a tremendous spiritual influence on these children. They get lost in the metaphor, the fantasy, and the science fiction. But sometimes the kids get lost in very bad metaphors. You follow me?
Yes.
They take these satanic rockers very, very seriously. So they get lost in this metaphor, and these homeschoolers tend to take the most outrageous heavy metal demonic stuff very, very seriously, and they follow the apostates with a great commitment. And when they have access to this media in secret, I think this is the other thing that happens sometimes with these Christian kids who are sneaking away and absorb themselves in a form of media that I think their parents would find reprehensible, it's even worse because they don't have any guidance to interpret it, to help them in handling what they're receiving. So they get lost in the metaphor. Again, they begin to take the metaphor seriously, and then they follow through on what the metaphor is communicating to them.
Yeah, and in the case of Matthew Murray, when I was doing home care nursing, I had an occasion to actually be in his dad's office.
Was his dad playing Linkin Park and Marilyn Manson in his office?
Not at all. He and his wife considered themselves a sort of a mom and pop, you know, small town, even though they were here in Denver, they considered themselves small town doctors or a doctor and his wife. And, you know, if the phone rang, he would just as much answer the phone as his wife did. They didn't have any other real employees. And the whole atmosphere in the office, it was always Christian music playing, you know, Sandy Patty, the Gaithers, and
so,
you know, stuff
no
like
Lincoln
that.
Park.
Nothing like that at all.
Okay. So, again, my friends, this is the kind of thing that happens when homeschooling kids begin to absorb into the metaphor, especially bad metaphors, really, really bad metaphors, and they take the metaphor seriously, and then they follow through on the metaphor. I think this is what we find with Matthew Murray, who took these lyrics very, very seriously, such that he would include them on his website before he followed through on the murders. Well, then again, as we follow through on the list of homeschooling murders over the last several years, we have the Burlington, Colorado murders, the Long family.
Yeah.
The parents were murdered, sadly, by an 11-year-old homeschooling boy. And evidently that's been through the court system, and he is serving a limited number of years in youth correction. So again, for the most part, justice isn't really done in these cases. We would say Genesis 9:6 is the law of God as referencing the civil magistrate. If man sheds man's blood, by man should his blood be shed. So certainly God's law requires capital punishment for murder, and as far as the civil magistrate negates to do this, they have violated the laws of God, and justice is not being accomplished. All right, so, and then the New Mexico homeschool murders of 2013, that was Nehemiah Grego, who was a son of a Calvary Chapel pastor, killed his parents and three siblings, and Grego told investigators that he regularly played violent video games like Grand Theft Auto. So again, we find these things very, very common amongst these young men who follow through on these murders. That's what Phil Chalmers brings out inside the mind of a teen killer. The number one influence, to bring these suggestions to violent crime into the minds of these young men, typically violent media, typically violent video games, violent music. This is the kind of thing that prepares these young men to do these sorts of things. Same thing we find with Justin Bourque from Canada in 2014. Many of us Americans probably aren't aware of this, but Justin Bourque shot three Royal Canadian Mounted Police officers in 2014. He killed three Mounties in 2014. He was raised in a conservative Catholic homeschooling family, but spent his days listening to Black Sabbath and Megadeth. He's a huge fan of the band Megadeth. In his final post as a free man, Bourque typed the lyrics from Megadeth's heavy metal song Hook in Mouth before he followed through on that on his murders. And by the way, the 21-year-old University of Calgary student Matthew DeGrode actually allegedly stabbed five people at an April house party, also posted Megadeth lyrics to his Facebook page just hours before that attack. So this kind of thing, not unusual for men like Justin Bourque, raised in a Catholic homeschooling family, but heavily absorbed in spending countless hours playing violent video games, and also a huge fan of the band Megadeth and Black Sabbath. So again, these are news articles available, easily available online. I'm not saying everybody needs to look into this, but I think people need to understand that some of these heavy-duty satanic rock bands are very influential in the minds of young men who absorb themselves. I mean, they absorb them. They dive right into it. And some of this music is so heavily absorbing, so heavily Bacchus or Dionysius rising through. It's just entirely absorbing. The music is so thick. It's so strong. It's so all-consuming that these young men will dive right into it, take it completely seriously, and then follow through into this radical romanticism in which they abandon all rationality and follow through on the lyrics they hear. And Hook and Mouth, by the way, is an anarchical song opposing the system and advocating my own kingdom coming. So it has, again, the sense that the individual becomes sovereign. The individual turns into a god. And that's actually what we find with the Beaver murders in 2016, just last year in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Something like the same thing happened where this young man, these two young men, killed their parents and a number of their siblings. It was a terrible, terrible, tragic thing happening in 2016. The trial is almost completed, not quite. August 28th, the trial should be complete. But one of the killers, one of the young men, expressed wanting to have some sort of fame or notoriety for being a serial killer. He said that if he killed more than one person, it made him like a god. So again, friends, this idea of the individual turning sovereign, the idea of anarchy, very, very strong in the worldview of those who listen to some of this music. And we've got to be very careful with worldviews. When this worldview that is communicated through the satanic rock bands absorb very deeply in the consciousness of young men, they often follow through on the words that they hear. In the Beaver murder case, the sister testifying, she said there was a great deal of anger and violence in the home, despite the fact that apparently it was something of a religious home. Robert and Michael were dealt with through rough talk, and the father would throw the mother around the room and hit her head into the wall. So anger was seemed to be a very important part of this these kids' upbringing, and significantly affected them as well. So these are instances of homeschooling murders. Again, none of this should be surprising for a number of reasons. Again, we've said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But also, Steve, I think we should say that we live in an apostate age, not unlike the age that Jesus lived in. This is a religious society. And in the case of the Beavers, apparently they were a religious people. In the case of the Stockdales, they were considered to be a religious people. In the case of Matthew Murray, we just discussed, they were considered to be a religious family. And I think what we find is something similar to the age that Jesus lived in. Again, apostate age in which, yes, tens of millions of people today are walking away from the Christian faith. There is a great deal of hypocrisy within the Christian churches today. So it's an apostate age, a religious society without true faith. A Luke 9 scenario where a man from the multitude cried out saying, "Teacher, I implore you." He's talking to Jesus. He said, "Look at my son. He's my only son. Behold, a spirit seizes him." He suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. He departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. "So I implored your disciples to cast him out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." This, Steve, I think is perfect in terms of description of the society in which we live. Yes, a religious society, but a twisted society. A religious home schools, but twisted home schools. Religious churches, but twisted and perverse churches all across this nation. This is an age of apostasy, and apostates typically are worse than everybody else. They're worse than those people who never knew any truth to begin with. The Katy Perrys of the world turn out to be those that lead the apostasies. Why? Because she is the daughter of a charismatic pastor from Santa Barbara. Katy Perry, worse than the rest of the crowd. Marilyn Manson, grown up in the Plymouth Brethren background, becomes one of the very worst of the satanic rockers of the 1990s. Friedrich Nietzsche, again, one of the very, very worst of all of the great philosophers of the 19th century, influenced Adolf Hitler's others. Friedrich Nietzsche was the son of a Lutheran pastor. I think we got to remember these. So again, Katy Perry, Marilyn Manson, Nietzsche, the Beaver Boys, the YWAM killer, Matthew Murray. These are those who have departed the faith. These are those who have something of an experience of Christianity. Yet, Peter says in 2 Peter 2:20, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome by them. Again, this is what sort of happens, friends. We see this happening with the Katy Perrys of the world, the Beaver Boys. Like Matthew Murray, they had something of a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yet they become entangled and overcome by the world. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit and a sow having washed to a wallowing in the mire. So again, my friends, this is apostasy. The Bible vindicates itself again and again in human history. God knows what's going on. God describes what's going on. Should be no surprise at all to us what is happening in these great apostasies, in these times of great apostasies in which it works its way out in such horrific ways. Relationships also can become something of a cauldron, Steve. I think relationships can be something of a pressure cooker where there is no Christ and no love in the home. For the ungodly, it's sometimes better not to homeschool, not to get into emotional relationships with others, because when they do so, it backfires on them. Relationships require love, but when they come close, when they come into close contact with others in relationship, they respond in anger instead of in love. And where there is no confession and no repentance and no humility on the part of mom and dad, relationships aren't going to be working out very well. But where there is confession, where we confess our sins under the cross of Jesus, then relationships get on the right track, and then we begin to live together in peace and harmony, and this kind of thing can happen. But when you have sinful people in a home, in close quarters with each other, day in and day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, without any of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, without realizing how much God has forgiven us and how much we can forgive each other in those relationships, when those relationships are really, really close, and yet there's very, very little forgiveness, very little acceptance of one another, and very, very little love within that relational context, it would have been better if the relationships hadn't existed. When families attempt these courtships, I've seen this happen from time to time, they assume they've got the relationships in order to accomplish something of a parental involvement in the courtship, but it all backfires. Why? Because there was no real love there. They were selfish, proudful pigs, and they attempted courtship, and then the whole thing imploded. Why? Because there was no love. There was really no love to accommodate the relationship. So this kind of thing happens all the time these days. People pretend like they love. They pretend like they have decent relationships when they really don't. Then there's the issue of anger and control, and I think we ought to mention this as well. Anger and control is man's attempt to be sovereign. We found a couple of instances in these homeschool murders, Steve, in which the home seemed to involve some level of anger on the part of father or on the part of mother. There's anger in the home, and anger in the home is the attempt to be sovereign. The homes turn into tyrannies when dad tries to be sovereign, when he tries to manipulate the hearts and lives of his kids. And you know you can't do that, Steve. I can't do that. I can't manipulate. I can't change the hearts of my children.
That's idolatry.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And parents can turn into tyrants, and anger can rule in the home when that happens. That's why the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is so important when it's rejected. And by the way, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is rejected by most of evangelicalism today. So it's no surprise to me that some of these families turn into angry fests. Churches, families can become tyrannical. Why? Because they're not acknowledging the sovereignty of God, the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit of God. So they try to manipulate their kids into some kind of a Christian life. You try to push all the right buttons on the outside in order to somehow change the heart on the inside. You know that can't happen.
Yeah, and a lot of times the reason to do that is because of who the father is or who he presumes himself to be. I know I fell into that with my son, and I gave a talk on that several years ago, but it was because of my reputation. You have to satisfy me, so I need to mold you into, and the rest of the family, into this perfect homeschool family because of me, mm-hmm. not because of who Christ is.
And it turns ourselves into the sovereign, turns ourselves into the standard as
yes.
well, instead of Christ as the standard. Okay, so these are some of the important lessons we need to take from this string of homeschooling murders, friends. We need to learn from these things, hopefully, great fear of God. Great humility is sweeping across the nation, across the Christian churches, around the homeschooling population as we hear of these things. And then here's the final point, is that saturation in computer games, fantasy, and the all-consuming Dionysius-controlled music world of heavy metal and satanic rock can really lead to a romanticism that abandons reality. And now this can happen on various levels. It may not happen in the Megadeth, heavy metal rock approach where kids move towards violent crime. It may just be sort of your typical fantasy consumption or your consumption with sci-fi. But a lot of times these young men begin to walk around in a trance. They lose contact with rationality and reality as they are increasingly subjected to their computer games, their fantasy, and their satanic rock. So they're subjected to demonic influence because they have lost control of their own minds. And that's what sometimes this form of music and hypnosis can accomplish. And therefore, we as Christians advocate a form of music in which we're, of course, singing community, and we're singing the hymns of God. We're singing songs, hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging one another in the grace of Christ. This is what we do. But we do it with our understanding. We do it with our spirit. But we do it with our understanding such that we don't subject ourselves to this world via romanticism and subject ourselves to demonic influence. For the most part, also, I think moms can't really work with sons after they turn 12, 13, 14, 15 years of age. This is a practical issue that I throw out after some 15 or 20 years of experience in the homeschooling world. I found that it's just unwise and sometimes unloving for husbands to require their wives to hang out with their 14-year-old son ad nauseum. It's sometimes way, way better for homeschoolers to find mentorships or work for their sons outside of the home or just toss the sons back into the system. But one way or the other, they're going to have to find a way to deal with young men and to provide young men with the kind of discipleship and mentorship that they need, and they often need it from other men. And that's why, of course, we have our Shepherd Center out here on the western side of the country, and that's why we've been involved in discipleship and mentorship for some 14 to 15 years. And we would encourage people to consider mentorship as a very important part of the discipleship of young men, especially as they turn into their teenage years. So essential, so absolutely essential, especially in an era of media. Let's be sure we're bringing mentorship back, my friends, and I would encourage you to our little course called Kickstart, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Also, we have a Shepherd's Conference for young men and older men coming up in just a couple of 4 or 5 months in November. So if anybody's interested in that, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. We've got a one-week Shepherd's Conference in which we will provide discipleship, mentorship, and encourage younger men to be a part of it and older men such that they may learn to be spiritual leaders and disciples themselves. So this Shepherd's Conference is scheduled for later in November of this year. If you're interested, just email me at host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, and this is the program Generations, and we'd like to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this summer, Thursday, August 31st through Sunday, September 3rd, and experience the blessing of 4 days of solid teaching and mountain activities at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges near Winter Park, Colorado. Register at ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. It's Monday, June 26th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A federal judge has temporarily blocked a group of 114 Iraqis living in Detroit from deportation. The Guardian reports most of these Iraqis are Chaldean Christians, but had been subject to deportation orders for pending criminal charges or overstaying visas. Attorneys for the Iraqi Christians challenged the deportation orders, arguing that the group would be persecuted or face death if returned to Iraq. The Attorney General of New York has sued Brooklyn's Church of the Rock, Grace Baptist Church of Woodhaven, and Bright Dawn Ministries for their pro-life activities at an abortion mill in New York. The state accuses the Christians of intimidation, handing out what they call, quote, unwanted anti-choice literature, unquote, and, quote, harassing clinic escorts, unquote. The suit further accuses the Christians of calling out, quote, don't kill your baby, unquote, to those who are entering the clinic to kill their babies. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. Pray that biblical justice will be upheld in this case. Good news for pro-life Congressman Steve Scalise, who was shot by a Bernie Sanders volunteer. According to the congressman's Twitter account, he's out of the intensive care unit, but he's still going to need time for, quote, extensive healing and rehabilitation, unquote. The state of California restricts government funding of travel to other states that safeguard the rights of Christians who refuse to endorse unnatural perversions. The intolerant liberals who run California just cannot tolerate that biblical stand. Apparently, the list of states protecting religious freedoms has doubled to 8, which now includes Texas, Alabama, Kentucky, South Dakota, Kansas, Mississippi, North Carolina, and Tennessee. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. More than 120 Chinese were buried in a massive landslide in a mountain village in southwestern China early Saturday. 105 million cubic feet of earth and rock slid down the mountain into homes. That's equivalent to more than 3,000 Olympic-sized swimming pools. 15 people are confirmed dead as 1,000 workers with life detection instruments continue to search for survivors. The Sichuan Daily said rescuers made contact with one villager buried under the rubble who answered her cell phone when they called and burst into tears. The woman was in the bedroom of her home when the landslide hit. President Donald Trump is considering calling for a Camp David-style summit to address growing tensions among long-established U.S. allies in the Arab world and renew his call for those nations to confront the, quote, crisis of Islamic extremism, unquote, reports Fox News. This comes on the heels of 7 Muslim countries, including Saudi Arabia and Egypt, severing diplomatic and commercial relations with Qatar. The regional powers had accused the tiny Gulf state of funding terrorism, blasting Qatar for allegedly boosting groups like ISIS, Hamas, and the Muslim Brotherhood, and working with Iran to destabilize the region. President Trump might be appointing a second pro-life justice to the Supreme Court within the month, as 81-year-old Justice Anthony Kennedy is rumored to announce his retirement today during the court's last public session. Kennedy and his clerks gathered for a reunion last weekend. The every 4-year reunion was pushed up a year, sparking talk he might be leaving the court, reports the Wall Street Journal. Malin Wilkinson, a 30-year-old woman from Wales, was ready to jump to her death as she stood on top of a wall on the Britannia Bridge, looking down at the water 130 feet below. But God intervened. He sent along Gwen Jones, a math teacher who asked her for a hug of all things, reports SunnySkies.com. Wilkinson recalled that he said, quote, "Each day is a gift. You'll probably regret ending your life," unquote. It melted her heart. She asked on Facebook, quote, "How could I not hug such a strong and noble man? I quite literally owe my life to Gwen Jones," she said. "And a thank you doesn't feel like enough. Here we have a real-life hero. I can now clearer see the worth in life that he so passionately spoke about on that bridge. Thank you for the second chance," unquote. Hannah Chandler, a Worldview listener from Portland, Oregon, wrote me at adam@theworldview.com. She said, quote, "My husband and I have 10 children. We greatly benefit from your newscast each day. My oldest children who listen with me appreciate the godly perspective and the Bible verses that correspond with the news stories. Thank you for all the hard work and for telling the truth so clearly and concisely," unquote. Hannah, I am so pleased that you and your children listen to The Worldview together. That makes it extra special. We've discovered that a lot of homeschooling parents incorporate the newscast into the discipleship of their children and will often look up the scripture references to meditate upon them and how they apply to the story. We spend 8 to 9 hours per day researching, interviewing, transcribing, text editing, voicing the newscast, and audio editing. Thank you for showing your appreciation for our investment of time. By last Friday morning, generous listeners to this newscast had given $23,485 to keep us on the air. That exceeded our $20,000 goal by $3,485. I wondered aloud whether several new donors might help us reach the $25,000 mark, since we were just $1,515 shy. I thought another 3 or 4 people would contribute, but amazingly, 16 Worldview listeners stepped forward to help. Special thanks to Alexi, Hogan, William, David N., and Trey, who pledged $20 per month for a year. We also appreciate Pat and John, each of whom pledged $25 per month, and Joseph, who pledged an astounding $100 per month for a year. We're also grateful to the Lord for the one-time donors, including Chris and Jennifer, each of whom gave $25, to Jonathan, who gave $200, to Brian, who gave $250, to Joseph, who gave $300, to Austin, who gave $450, to David J., who gave $500, and to Tony, who gave $645. So here's where we stand on this final announcement of our fundraising campaign. Drum roll, please. Our final total is $28,880. From the bottom of our hearts, to each one of you who invested in The Worldview, thank you for strengthening our hand as we continue to unashamedly report the news from a biblical perspective. This is certainly not a one-man show. Emily Swanson researches the stories, and together she and I split the responsibility of interviewing the newsmakers and analysts, after which we transcribe their most cogent thoughts. Rebecca Swanson and Kayla White edit together the newscast theme music, my voice, and some of the audio clips, as well as uploading the final product on sermonaudio.com, oneplace.com, generations.com, and theworldview.com. Kevin Swanson, Jonathan Clark, and I share the responsibility of writing the newscast throughout the week, and Krista Hansberry uploads the transcript with all of our various links to theworldview.com. Kevin, thank you for the honor of voicing the most unique Christian newscast out there today for the last 2 years and 4 months. Without your vision, there would be no Worldview in 5 minutes. But most importantly, we're grateful for the privilege of tracing the hand of Almighty God as we chronicle the history of our time. After all, history is really His story, And that's the worldview on this Monday, June 26th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.